Well, we've been looking at the Sermon on the Mount, at some of the things that the Lord Jesus has said. I'm not going through every verse in the Sermon on the Mount. I'm just going through various different verses as I go through the book of Matthew in different places. And today I want to come to Matthew chapter 6. And in Matthew chapter 6, the Lord Jesus addresses his followers in regards to treasures. And it's very important that we have God's aspect on treasures. God's aspect on treasures on earth and God's aspect on treasures in heaven. And if you turn your Bibles to Matthew 6, verse 19, Jesus says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." God knows that humanity throughout the ages has searched for treasures. And if you look through the pages of history, you'll find that men and women have risked their lives. They've gone into the thickest of jungles to find diamonds. They've sailed through the stormiest of seas to find treasures. They've plunged into the deeps of the depths of the oceans to find shipwrecks with hopefully hidden treasures. People have been on the hunt for treasure from the beginning of time. And so the Bible addresses both riches and treasures and also money. I was told as a young boy that there was a treasure chest at the end of what? At the end of every rainbow. I remember being in the car driving along and seeing these beautiful rainbows and was wondering, would I ever get to the end of the rainbow? Because that would be where the treasure would be found. Well, I never got there, unfortunately. Never found the... Has anyone ever found the end of a rainbow? No, no one here. The Bible speaks about treasure. The Bible speaks about money. The Bible speaks about finances. And as the Bible speaks about them, it is good because it informs us of God's aspects in regards to treasures. Did you know that the Bible speaks of, when it speaks of treasure, it's not always speaking of tangible money or gold or finances? Now, there's someone in this congregation that goes around and saying, "Oh, treasure." I wonder who you could think who she might be. She calls people treasure. Well, do you know that's actually biblical? Psalm 135, verse 3 says, "Praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing praises unto his name, for it is pleasant. For the Lord hath chosen Jacob unto himself and Israel for his peculiar treasure." Sometimes people are called treasure, or the nation of Israel in the Bible is actually called treasure. Deuteronomy, you can find the word treasure in Deuteronomy 28, verse 12. "The Lord shall open unto thee his good treasure, the heaven, to give the rain unto thy land in his season, and to bless all the work of thine hands. And thou shalt lend unto many nations, and thou shalt not borrow." Did you know rain is a treasure to humanity? The atheist today, the agnostic, they look out the window, they see the rain, and they don't realise that the rain is a treasure sent from God. People are a treasure. Rain is a treasure. Without rain, we don't have the crops. Without the crops, we won't have the shops selling the crops to each of us. Rain is a treasure. Matthew 5, verse 45. "He maketh the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust." Whether you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ or whether you're an atheist, you receive of God's treasure. You have life because of God. We have the treasures of the rain falling down because of our wonderful Creator God. Did you know that godliness brings true value and true treasure to any household. Proverbs 15, verse 6, in the house of the righteous is much treasure, but in the revenues of the wicked is trouble. Proverbs 15, 16, better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. Isaiah 33, verse 6, the fear of the Lord is his treasure. The fear of the Lord is his treasure. So when the Bible speaks of treasure, it's not always speaking of tangible money or gold. Sometimes it speaks of the rain. Sometimes it speaks of his people, Israel. The Apostle Paul spoke of treasure. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6, for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in what? In earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have a treasure within you. And I believe Paul here is talking about the knowledge of the gospel. We have this mighty treasure that can change people's lives, that can turn people from darkness to light, that can fix broken marriages. We have this great treasure that can take people from earth to heaven, hell-bound sinners to heaven-bound sinners, the treasure of the mighty gospel of the Lord Jesus. Now, when you come to Matthew chapter 6, the Lord Jesus talks about two types of treasure. There are treasures on earth, and there are treasures in heaven. Verse 19 of Matthew 6, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. We live in a world that focuses a lot on investments and possessions and money. And in this world, there's the temptation for many people to be just earthly minded, focusing on what money can buy. Some people think that money is the root of all evil, but actually that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that the love of money is the root of all evil. Paul warned young Timothy that the desire to be rich can be actually catastrophic to God's people, bring much sadness. So Paul has this young apprentice, Timothy, a young apprentice in the ministry, and he warns him of the dangers of the desire for riches. 1 Timothy 6, verse 9. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. God's people can be tempted with treasures on earth. God's people can be tempted with bad investments. And when God's people make bad investments, they pierce themselves with many sorrows. How many believers have destroyed aspects of their faith, aspects of their family, because they're focused on earthly riches rather than heavenly treasures? God's people can be tempted to lay up treasures on earth. Now, while I speak on this, I have to tell you that there were some godly people that were fabulously rich in the Bible. Now, God uses godly people who are rich. And I think all of us would know, and certainly many Christians would know, that there are people that they say what they touch turns to gold. Have you ever heard that? Well, I believe that there are are Christians that are particularly gifted in making money, and they may be quite wealthy, and they use their money to support missions and to support churches, and they use their mission to build for the work of God. They might give their money to buildings, they might give them to mission projects or literature projects. There are people all around the world that are wealthy, and they use their wealth for God's purposes rather than earthly purposes. And God blesses them for that. As I mentioned, there were godly people in the Bible that were rich. Let me name just a couple of them. Abraham. Abraham was a wealthy man. David died as a wealthy man. 1 Chronicles 29 verse 26. Thus David, the son of Jesse, reigned over all Israel. And the time that he reigned over Israel was 40 years. 7 years reigned he in Hebron, and 33 years reigned he in Jerusalem. And he died in a good old age, full of days, riches and honour, and Solomon's son reigned in his stead. David died as a wealthy person. Job was a wealthy man. Now, you might say in Australian terms, he was a really successful stockman, incredible stockman, very successful farmer. Job 1 verse 3, his substance also was 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels and 500 yoke of oxen and 500 she-asses and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the East. Job was fabulously wealthy. But you know, he had a proper view of his wealth. He knew that his wealth came from God. When you read Job's story, he had some disastrous losses. And the Bible speaks of this. Job 1 verse 20. Then Job arose and rent his mantle. This is after he had tremendous losses in the farm and with the family. Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped and said, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Job knew that he came into this world naked. He had nothing, not a single possession. And Job knew that he was going to leave this earth with nothing as well. Nothing material on this earth could Job take with him when he went to glory. Job had a right perspective on wealth. God blesses some godly people with riches, and God blesses some godly people with poverty. Do you know that? Do you know poverty can be a blessing, as can riches? Do you know, when we think of ourselves, now, in this congregation, there would be some of you that would say, I'm well off. Some of you might say, I'm very well off. Some of you might say, I'm poor. You know, there's no one, if you look at world standards, who is actually poor in this congregation. Someone wrote this: "If you have food in your fridge, clothes on your back, a roof over your head, and a place to sleep, you are richer than 75% of the world. If you have money in the bank, in your wallet, and some spare change, you are among the top 8% of the world's wealthy. If you woke up this morning with more health than illness, you are more blessed than the million people who will not survive this week. If you have never experienced the danger of battle, the agony of imprisonment or torture, or the horrible pangs of starvation, you are luckier than 500 people alive and suffering." That puts riches into perspective, doesn't it? There's not one person here that is not in a rich category when you read that statement. We are truly blessed to live here in Australia. You know what is true riches in the eyes of God? True riches in the eyes of God is godliness. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 6, verse 6, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content." Raiment is another word for clothing. So Paul is saying, if you've got food, if you've got clothing, we are to be content. Paul said in Philippians 4 verse 11, "I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content." Are you content as a believer? Are you content with the simplicities of food and clothing that you have and shelter? Each of us need to be content. But godliness brings contentment, and godliness with contentment is great gain. Do you know many Australians have a discontentment machine in their living rooms? Most Australians have this discontentment machine. They purchase it for themselves. I've got one. The discontentment machine is called the TV. And the discontentment machine is there as far as the TV producers and the TV channels are concerned. It's actually there, not specifically out of the kindness of their heart to entertain you freely by their shows. The TV there and the programs that they put on is actually to make you discontent. Because every TV station makes money out of advertising, and the advertising is designed to produce discontentment in the people. Not only is the advertising designed to produce discontentment, many of the shows are designed to produce discontentment. Discontentment with your marriage. I've never watched it, but there's a show called, is it Desperate Housewives? Something like that. What's that show about? Well, that show brings discontentment to the ladies and the gentlemen that watch it. It brings discontentment in their marriage. Shows on TV and advertising on TV largely are designed to bring discontentment. We need to be wary of the discontentment machine in our lounge rooms, because the chief revenue of the TV stations is advertising, and the advertising is designed to make you buy because it's designed to bring discontentment to you. Ecclesiastic 5 verse 10 says, "He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This is also vanity." Everyone here has got to discern on our journey what is the difference between needs and wants. You know, one of the major problems with young married couples today, some of the major problems that they have in their lives is related to finances. Some young married couples want in 5 years what their parents have taken 30 years to earn and put together. And the credit card companies want you to take that bit of plastic and use that to bring contentment to your discontentment, but they'll charge you 25% interest to do that. There is a lot of pressure on young people today to have what their parents have got, but what their parents have taken years and years and years to accumulate. 1 Timothy 6 verse 8, "And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content." I think in a lot of households there needs to be some plastic surgery. The plastic surgery not of people's faces, but of people's credit cards. And then households would be a lot happier. I heard a story of a Quaker. I guess he was in the United States. There's thousands of Quakers in the United States. And they call them the Society of Friends. They are a religious organisation. There's about 80,000 in the USA. And this Quaker is watching his new neighbours move into the house. And as he's watching, he's seeing tools and he's seeing toys and he's seeing furniture and load after load going into his neighbour's house. He was overwhelmed with the stuff that his neighbours had. And he goes up in a friendly manner to help his neighbours. He was concerned about their contentment. And in old English, the Quaker said this, "Friend, if thou dost ever have anything that thou thinkest thou needest, come and see me, and I will tell thee how to get along without it." Godliness with contentment is great gain. And everyone needs to know the difference or discern the difference between needs and wants. The ungodly desire of the godly to be rich can bring many problems. So the ungodly desire of the godly to be rich can bring many, many problems. For the love of money is the root of all evil. While some covet it after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. All of us here need money. And if you are able, it's God's desire that you work for the money that you receive. Now, there are people here that are retired and they've worked many, many years and they've been able to put aside something so they can enjoy their retirement without working for money. Their money is actually working for them. Their hard work is in past years now working for them, and that's wonderful. But working is biblical and working is needful. And I want to say this to you, whether you're working or not, whether you're unemployed or whether you're retired, I want to say to you that working is needful. Now, it may not be for money, but for the Christian, working is needful. You need to be serving the Lord, if you're able, to the day that you die. Do you know that? You should be about the Father's business. Jesus, from a young person, saw that he needed to be about the Father's business, and he was still about the Father's business in his dying moments on the cross, witnessing for him, giving glory to the Father. If you're young or old, if you're unemployed or not, you need to be working and serving the Lord if you know him. Adam was made to work and to worship. In the pre-sin state in the Garden of Eden, Adam was not there with one of those hammocks sitting between the pine trees just living it up. Adam, in the pre-sin state, was made to work. The Bible says in Genesis 2 verse 15, "And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it." Adam's job was a farmer in the beginning. He was not just living it all up, enjoying paradise. God gave him work to do. 1 Timothy 5 verse 8, "But if any provide not for his own and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel." It is biblical to provide for your family. It is a must to provide for your family if you are able to do that. Whether you are 19 or whether you are 90, if you are a Christian, you should have a theology of work. Whether you're working, whether you are retrenched or retired or even being rehabilitated, you should have a theology of work if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus. It is good for us all here to work in some way, looking to the Lord as the one who will reward us. Ecclesiastes 9 verse 1, "Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might, for there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave, whither thou goest." I've got to work on this earth now while I have time. Before I get to glory, I've got to be working and serving the Lord Jesus. If you are 19 or 90, and if you are able, you should be working in some way to glorify the Lord and reach others for the Lord Jesus. Colossians 3 verse 22, servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleases, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. I think it's wonderful for kids to have jobs. As a kid at school, I had different jobs. I remember I had a job at one stage cleaning out a stable of a lady that had a horse in Dundas. How many people would have horses in Dundas now? I wouldn't think too many. But this lady had a stable, and one of my jobs was mucking out the stable. I got a little bit older, and I got a job picking strawberries. So I'd be picking strawberries on a strawberry farmer's farm in a place called Kenthurst. While I was at school, I got a job at the place with the big M on it, you know, the big yellow M, got a job there. Wasn't particularly good at that job. Instead of getting promoted, I got demoted and I ended up garbage compacting. That was my job at the end. Bringing the garbage, putting it in a machine, packing, compacting it with this machine and then sending it out to be dumped. We should be working, whether we're kids. We should get, if we are parents, you should give your children perhaps some pocket money, give them an idea of what it's like to work for money and give them jobs, or get them a job somewhere, see if they can work at something, weeding gardens or mowing lawns. I got my boys, we had a ride-on mower, and my boys, Josh and Alex, we used to go mowing together. I think it was with Alex, I used to end up on the whippersnipper and he ended up on the ride-on mower. I don't know how that worked, but he got the good side of the job. But we should train our kids to work. We should have a theology of work as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible speaks out against laziness. Proverbs 10 verse 5, he that gathers in summer is a wise son, but he that sleeps in harvest is a son that causeth shame. Proverbs 20 verse 4, the sluggard, now it's talking about, it's giving a description of a lazy person here, the sluggard will not plough by reason of the cold, therefore shall he beg in harvest and have nothing. Hebrews 6 verse 10, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labour of love, which ye have showed towards his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. God sees the work that you do in this church for him. God sees the work that you do as you minister to one another. God sees when you visit that person in a nursing home or that person in hospital or that person that's depressed. God sees that the work you do in the ministry of this church. And we desire, he says, that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. God wants us to be diligent. God does not want us to be slothful. John 9 verse 4, Jesus said, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night comes when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Jesus had a theology of work. He worked for his Father in heaven. He worked to reach out to others. He said he was the light of the world. And before he went, he said to his disciples, ye are the light of the world. We are to carry on the works of Jesus. There is treasures in heaven for us to earn. You know, it would be very sad to finish your life on earth and be rich, but not rich towards God. Many a rich man has finished this earth and not entered eternal riches. A rich man is a poor man if he has no everlasting treasures. Proverbs 11 verse 4, riches profit not in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivereth from death. Your money won't help you in the day of wrath. Your money won't help you at the judgment. but righteousness will. And true righteousness only comes through faith in the Lord Jesus, who went to the cross for all your sins. Money won't help you on Judgment Day, but if you know Jesus Christ as Saviour, you are free from the wrath of God. Christ went to the cross for all your sins. Let me close with this. Kerry Packer had a son. His name is James. And James Packer had a biography written about him a few years ago. And the biography has a very sad title. The title's called The Price of Fortune. The Price of Fortune. I've been reading a little bit about James's life. He's had three failed marriages. By the way, he inherited his father's billions, so James Packer is a billionaire. He's had three failed marriages. He's had three nervous breakdowns. James gave a ring to Mariah Carey, and they reckon that the ring was worth somewhere between $10 and $13 million for their engagement. The engagement was broken off, and they reckon that she got somewhere between somewhere around about $2 million for it. So she hocked her engagement ring. That cost James an absolute fortune. He had a super yacht up for sale last year. It was $282 million. James Packer has had a sad life, and there is a price to be paid if you have a fortune without God. Imagine having a boat that was worth $282 million. I used to have a boat, and I paid, I think, about $3,500 for it. And I remember it had to have a lot of repairs. And one day, my son, Nick, I think it was, and I worked on my boat because it had steering problems. And it was a cable-type steering, so it had a reel up the front and cables came back to the rear of the motor. And so we worked and fixed this up, and I decided to take it on its maiden voyage after we'd done the repair work. So there was, I think, Nick and I and Judy. Judy was joining us on our maiden voyage. And what I discovered as motor worked beautifully and we got out, launched off straight, but what I discovered is that when I turned left, the boat turned right, and when I turned right, the boat had turned left. We had put the cable on the wrong way, and we had to turn back pretty quickly, otherwise we could have had a major accident. And I've got to say, my passenger on the cruise was not particularly happy with the maiden voyage. You know, the Bible says this: there is a way that seems right unto men, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Proverbs 14, verse 12. It seems right to a man today to accumulate all the riches that they can. It seems right to man today to make risky investments. It seems right to man today to buy an engagement ring, some men, an engagement ring, $10, $13 million for their fiancée. It seems right to men today to spend $282 million on a boat. But the ways thereof are death. You see, if you invest without God, you are investing in an investment that will not pay dividends. You are investing in an investment that you cannot take with you. Job had the right idea of riches. He knew that he came into the world naked, and he knew that he was going out of this world naked, but Job blessed the Lord. Job was a righteous man, and he had a true understanding of riches. So did David. David said, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. David had the idea that God would provide all his needs. That was a man with contentment. A little girl misquoted what David said, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." She said this, "The Lord is my shepherd, I've got all I want." She misquoted the verse, but she had contentment right. If you know the Lord, you've got all you want. The hymn writer said, "Little is much when God is in it. Labour not for wealth or fame. There's a crown and you can win it if you go in Jesus' name. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." That's the words of the Lord Jesus on true treasures. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that your word talks to us practically in every area of life. And we thank you that your word says godliness with contentment is great gain. Lord, we thank you that there are treasures in heaven. We thank you that those treasures are people that we can influence for the Lord Jesus, that those treasures are crowns that you reward us with, that wonderful treasure that we have now of the gospel of the Lord Jesus. We thank you for the treasures of rain. We thank you, Father, for the treasure of the Jewish nation that was a called out people, and through that nation, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus, came to this world. And Father, we are blessed with that treasure nation because Jesus brought redemption to the entire world. Father, we thank you for your everlasting treasures. And Father, when we're tempted by the world's treasures, help us to look past the world's treasures and help us to make eternal investments for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.